This month, we're going to be looking into the Old Testament to the book of Jonah to see what wisdom God's words have for us today. And I know you all probably know the story of Jonah, right? If you were raised in church, you heard it as a kid because everyone thinks that it's a child's story that you hear in preschool or children's church. That Jonah, you know, was swallowed by a whale, and then when he was in the belly of the whale for a while, he lit a candle, and the inside of the whale filled up with smoke, and the whale coughed him out onto the shore, and he was a regular human boy for the rest of his life. You guys remember that part, right? No? You don't remember that? Because that's Pinocchio, right? That's why. This isn't that story. It's a different story. But it's a great story. And the cool thing is, as we think about it, some people think about Jonah and all they think about is the big fish or whale. And right, I'll use the two interchangeably because we don't really know what it was other than it could hold a human. So some people think that it's about Jonah. Some people think it's about the people of Nineveh. But in reality, we see that it's about the hand of God. The last couple of weeks with Pastor Randy, we've been looking at that line in scripture, right? But God, how he sometimes intercedes into creation to help us in taking our next step in our journey of faith towards spiritual maturity. As we saw back in the book of James, how God allows trials and tribulations in our lives to help us grow. So today, I would like to begin with that in mind, looking at the book of Jonah from a slightly different perspective through the lens of spiritual growth. And I believe and trust that as we look intently into God's word, it will help us to grow in this and in many other aspects of our walk. So here's a little bit of background, right? The facts and figures that will help set the foundation for the book of Jonah, just in case none of you know what this book is about. Right? God calls Jonah to preach. Jonah disobeys God. Later in chapter 3, we see that Jonah finally gives a message. In Hebrew, the message is actually only 5 words long. In English, it's 8. It says this, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." One of the greatest revivals to ever happen in history occurs. So maybe there is truth to the idea that if you say less things in your message, great things will happen and everybody will get out to lunch on time. I don't know, but it's interesting. So as we see throughout the story, that we'll see this one thing to be true, that God is in control. God is in control of nature. He's in control of the wind. He is in control of the waves. He is in control of the fish. He is in control of the unbelieving sailors. We'll see that in a few minutes. He's in control of who casts the lot and who the fault falls upon. And we also see in the book of Jonah that it opens with God's grace. And the book closes and bookends with God's grace. And it's a beautiful little story that takes place in between that we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks. So I want to put up a map real quick here just to give you a little picture of what happens. So you'll see over here on the right near the letter A, a little town named Gath Hepher, right? And that is where Jonah was when he receives his message from God saying, go and speak and preach to the people of Nineveh. Now, does everybody see letter B up there in the top right? That is the city of Nineveh. And our passage is going to tell us this morning that instead, Jonah hops on a boat in Joppa and heads to sea, 2,500 miles away. A trip that most historians say on a boat during that time, making all the stops that it would do, doing freight in and out of different ports, would take about a year's time. That's a lot of running away from God. And the reason that Jonah ran from the Lord is not that, it is this, he didn't like the Assyrian people. He didn't like their culture, their country, and their empire. Jonah knew what would happen if he went to Nineveh and he preached. He knew that hearts would be changed, and he didn't want hearts to be changed because he despised and hated them and all that they stood for. Okay, now that we got that out of the way, would you turn with me this morning to the book of Jonah? We're going to open up to chapter 1, verses 1. We're going to do 1 through 3 right here at the beginning. So if you would stand with me as we stand in the honor of reading God's word together this morning. The book of Jonah says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, just so humbled to be your people here today in this place at this time. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, thank you for how you use it to shape and mold our hearts and our minds to look more like you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and be present in this time. Allow me to speak only your words and thoughts. Allow me to get out of the way and allow your truth to go forth boldly. Jesus, make yourself known to us this morning, for we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me give you a few words that are important for our time together this morning. They're going to be right there in your outline. Jonah, our main character, other than God, is known as the reluctant prophet. Anybody already penciled that one in? Dr. Gino, I'm sure you knew that one. His name means, anybody? Dove. Jonah's name means dove. And his father's name, Amittai, means truth. So Jonah was the son of truth. I found that kind of interesting and a cool thing as I was studying. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, which would be modern-day Iraq. And Nineveh was Israel's worst enemy. Kind of like it still is today. Kind of an interesting time that we live in. And Jonah 1:1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." So we know this, that God is a God who communicates to his children, church. If you go all the way back to Genesis, at the very beginning of time, we see God speaking to Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. As we move into the Old Testament time period, we see that God spoke to the people through the prophets, speaking through men to help direct and redirect when God's people were off course and set direction for them. When we move into the New Testament time period, God spoke through pastors and teachers, and he places into the life of believers the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to reveal or to teach all that Jesus taught us, so the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And God speaks through him and through Scripture, correcting and training us for righteousness. His word has the ability to cut through all distractions and get to the real issue. So in light of that, we know that the word of the Lord comes to the life of a believer. God speaks to us. He gives us direction. He corrects us when we're on the wrong path. He helps us to make the needed U-turn and to head back to where he wants us to be. So we have a word from the Lord coming to Jonah saying this, verse 2. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." We'll talk about what that evil is in just a minute, but the first fill in the blank for our time together this morning is this. God will often ask you to do things you do not want to do. When God speaks to us, there's often a challenge. Asking us to do something that we do not want to do, because church, if we're honest, and I always encourage you to be honest when you're at church, each of us have a little bit of Jonah in us, don't we? When the word of the Lord comes and he says, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh," we're all like, "Nah, I'm good." Because in our heart of hearts, there are times in our lives that we think we know the best. And we're like, "God, please don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. I want to go in this direction or do this thing." God, I'm good. I've already made up my mind. Can you just let me be? Can I tell you guys a little bit about my Jonah story? No? Okay, nobody wants to know. When I was a junior in high school, guys, I'm sitting in a field in Mexico on a mission trip with my youth group, and I feel the call to full-time ministry. Now, here's the problem. I grew up as a Southern Baptist pastor's kid. I had seen the good and the bad of ministry, and I had already made up my mind, Lord, I will serve you for my entire life, but I will never be in full-time ministry. It's funny now, right? And so when some of you ask, Dan, you're 39 and you're still working on your master's, what's going on? I'm like, I ran. I didn't run from the church. I didn't stop attending. I still served with a group. As a junior in high school, I started working with a group of third grade boys and girls and was their small group leader all the way through their senior year of high school. About 9.5 years. But I wouldn't submit to the Lord's calling. And I had my own little Jonah's time. I said, God, I'm not gonna do it. And I ran the other direction. In Jonah's case, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because his mind was already made up. He didn't want to see God's grace and mercy extended to those people, to the people he didn't like. And a little history of the Assyrian Empire. This may paint you a picture of why maybe Jonah didn't like them. They were vicious, vicious warriors. You can read whole books about it. In fact, in those days, just the rumor that the Assyrian army was coming to your town or to your area would cause soldiers to take their own lives, committing suicide for fear of the army. See, when they fought, they didn't care. They didn't care if it was young or old, boys or girls, whatever. They would come in and they would slaughter and they would rape and they would capture everyone. It didn't matter. They would take men that they captured and they would actually take their skin and peel it off of them while they were still living. Oh, we're not done yet. Then they would dig a hole and bury them from the neck down in the ground, already skinned. Then they would take a nail and they would nail their tongue to the ground so they couldn't swallow even their own saliva. There's a reason Jonah didn't like the Assyrians and the people of Nineveh. After they were dead, they would decapitate them and take their heads at the end of the battle and pile them at the city gate and stack them at the entrance just to let people know they were there. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to those people. It's not that Jonah was even afraid of them. He just didn't want to see them experience God's grace. And you see in our life, as we experience and we think about our spiritual lives, the word of the Lord's going to come to you. Or maybe it already has. Maybe it said, I want you to forgive that person whose name you just filled in the blank with. And you're like, oh, Pastor Dan, but they don't deserve it. I know. But the verse doesn't say forgive those who deserve it, does it? Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But oh, no, God, we need to have a side conference over here because you see, the word of the Lord comes to us and God often asks us to do what we don't want to do. God will ask you to serve and we'll say, oh man, sorry, God, too bad. My schedule's already full. I can't possibly. Or we'll hear about someone else's generosity and we'll begin to think, wow, I want to live like that. Then God asks us to give generously and sacrificially. And we say, oh man, God, I can't afford that. Or, oh, that's my emergency fund. That's our rainy day fund, God. I need that to feel secure. So here's how we judge spiritual maturity. It's not by knowledge or how many Bible verses you've memorized. It's not by church attendance or how long you've been a member. Instead, we judge maturity by lag time. Does everybody know what lag time is? Lag time is this. When I am talking to my almost six-year-old Boaz and I ask him to do something to the point when he actually obeys. That's lag time, right? It's in the chain of command. It's at work when you ask an employee to get something done. It's the amount of time it takes for it to actually happen. Spiritual maturity is judged in lag time. The word of the Lord comes to you, and the longer it takes for you to obey, the less mature you are. The quicker you are to obey and submit, the more mature you are. So what did Jonah do? Glad you asked. Verse 3, it says this, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going there. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Was he acting mature? No. Number 2 in your outline is this, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. The moment the word of the Lord comes to you, spiritually speaking, and I want you to listen to me on this one, because the moment that God gives you direction, you're going to have a boat going in the opposite direction than God is calling you. Whether it be an old friend or a bad habit or a favorite sin, whatever it is, and it doesn't even have to be bad people, the enemy is going to send a boat going in the wrong direction. So here we are back at the spiritual application of it all. How are you doing with this? When the word of the Lord comes to you, there's always an opportunity for a boat to come that's going in the opposite direction. Are you being like Jonah? Are you running from God? Is there direction God has given you that you're not following through on? And are you like saying, you know, God, you know, someday I'll get there when the kids grow up or when I retire or when the world changes, when this happens and that happens, then God, I'll be obedient to you. How is your lag time in the area of obedience? Do you obey quickly and fully? Here we have Jonah, and he's going to run from God. And I think oftentimes in our own lives, we might not run, kind of like my story. That would be a little bit too harsh of an example. I didn't run from God. I kept walking with the Lord. I kept attending church. I was serving and active. I had lots of excuses. And here's the struggle for people who show up to church. They ask this, how can I show up to church, Pastor Dan, and be drifting from God? Maybe that's the word. Instead of running, maybe we're drifting. Do you want to tell me how? Do you want me to tell you how? You guys can't tell me. I'm the one with the mic, right? Do you want me to tell you how I know that sometimes you're drifting from the Lord? It's because you're convicted, but you're not doing anything about it. Conviction is empty without action. And conviction is trite without change. See, I think about our life, and I look at my life as a Christian. I like to measure it in quarters, right? We have 12 months during the year, so you can break it up. And I like to ask myself, what happened in the last 3 months? Am I drifting or am I growing? If someone was to look at my life from the outside and to examine where I am right now spiritually in my maturity and my walk with the Lord, have I moved forward in the last 3 months or have I drifted back? My youth pastor would always tell me that my spiritual journey growing for the rest of my life, and I've told you guys this and I'll say it again, is like kayaking in a river. But the goal is to go upstream. Has anybody been watching like the crazy kayaking in the Olympics where these guys and gals, they're coming downstream sometimes, but they actually have to go up around certain obstacles. It's possible to kayak upstream, but it takes all your determination and your focus, and it takes all of your muscles and all of your willpower. And the moment you stop engaging, what does the boat do? It turns around, flips the other direction and goes with the flow. And that's how our walk with the Lord is. The moment we're not interacting and chasing after and connecting with the Holy Spirit, we're heading back down the other direction, drifting down the river. And so we find Jonah in verse 4, drifting away. Not just drifting, but maybe like some of us in the room, running, getting in a boat and going 2,500 miles the other direction. In verse 4, it says this, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up." Number 3 in your outline is this for our time together this morning. God may send a storm to grab your attention. Now, this wasn't a little baby boat, guys. This was a ship with sailors who make a living shipping cargo from one port to the next. This would have been a ship that would be seaworthy. And as they get out on the water, the wind starts to blow. And we know that on the water where there is wind, there are waves. And these waves got extreme enough that these seasoned sailors turn to each other and start asking help. They come to a point in their life where they're scared to death. And it says in verse 7 that they start to cast lots to try to find out whose fault it is. And in verse 8, they go to Jonah and they ask him the who, what, where, when, and why of things. And it says this in verse 8 to 10. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon." Upon who? Upon us. Circle that. We'll come back to it in a second. "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And to what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Some translations say worship. "The Lord of God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And I just want to pause there for a second. So the question is this, does he really? Jonah, do you really fear and worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land? You recognize that he made the rain and the sea and the land and the wind, but are you really worshiping him? Are you seeking after him? God says, go to Nineveh, and you're going the complete opposite way. Are you really worshiping him? Is there anybody? Was Jonah worshiping God in the boat on the way to Joppa or on the way to Tarshish? No. Did he truly fear him? And the danger in our life in the West, in America, is that it doesn't cost much to be a believer, does it? It doesn't cost, not like it does in some other countries. So let's be honest, it's easy to slip into consumer Christianity. We ask questions like, okay, God, but what's in it for me? I'm gonna go because it's convenient for me. I'm gonna go serve because it's convenient for me. I'm going to give because it's convenient for me. And Jonah says, I worship the God of the heavens and the earth. In fact, we might even say that, you know, we're here at church to worship God, in which case I would press back to you and ask, do you? Is that the reason why we're here? In fact, I think some of us come worshiping rather to hang out with other believers who are worshiping. I think scripture paints a picture for us that worship is more of a lifestyle. It's not something that we just do 1 hour a week while we're here together. It's a lifestyle that I do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on and so forth. The fact is how we treat our Christian friends here is how we should act while we're at work or at the gym or everywhere else that we go, and there shouldn't be any difference. We should have the attitude of worship, not just for this hour, check, done, back to your normally scheduled routine, but it should be an attitude that I have in every moment of my life. I've said this before, but it fits perfectly again. If a jury was to look at any 1 hour snippet of your life outside of Sunday morning, looking for evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? Could they find enough evidence to convict you? Is there a difference in us because of Jesus? And shouldn't there be? Shouldn't it be a lifestyle that we live that's different? And I don't want you to miss this because I've been trying to make sure that I use the word us because I'm part of this too. And the sailors in verse 8 are part of this too. When they're speaking to Jonah, they use the word us. They say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Wait. Whoa, Jonah, the sailors are impacted by your disobedience. So every one of us in the room, student, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, small group leader, pastor, whoever you are, your disobedience affects the people around you. But I thought it was just about me. No, it affects everyone in your life. It isn't the word of the Lord came to me and it's all about me. No, rather our obedience or disobedience creates waves in our lives, waves that affect those around us. Truth is this, you have people on your ship, just like Jonah. So the unbelieving sailors, they show way more grace and mercy than I would at that moment. They want to have grace and mercy on Jonah. So they throw the cargo overboard and they begin to try to row back to shore with no avail. And here's what happens in verse 10. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to Jonah, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. And then in verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Interesting, isn't it? That Jonah recognizes who's in control, not when he's heading in the wrong direction, but when he gets caught up in the turbulence. He says, I know it is right. I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Right? He recognizes that. So what do? The only thing they really could have done. They're like, sorry, dude, 1, 2, 3, psh, into the water. And here's what verse 15 to 17 says. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice. I bet they did. Sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Number 4 in your outline is this. Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. One of the most complicated conversations that I get to have with people is when they're going through something in life that's creating turbulence or troubles in their life. Because on one hand, you don't want to say to them that God causes them. But on the other hand, we find scriptures where God causes them. This is certainly, this case is one example, right? God caused the wind and the waves and the fish. And so I like to say, I don't know if God's causing this or just allowing this in your life. But I know that Romans 8:28 is your answer. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We looked at this back in week 1 of our study of James when we were seeking to understand why God allows us to go through trials. Because what is God's purpose for all of believers? To conform them to the image of Jesus. But when we're going through difficult times, we pray, Lord, remove this, which is actually the opposite of it. In many cases, we're praying against the will of God. Instead, our prayer ought to be, Lord, use this to conform me into the image of Christ. So God, whether he causes it or allows it in our life, the purpose is the same, to take it and to conform you into the image of Christ in your life. So God sends the fish or whale to come and to take Jonah. He didn't hate Jonah. He wanted Jonah to have a course direction change in his life. He wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, which we will find later in chapter 3. So when we're going through turbulence, when the ship starts to shake, whether God causes it or allows it, I'm not here to say which it is, but I am going to say that he wants to use it ultimately for his glory. Whether it's a financial issue or a relational issue or a family issue or a vocational issue or a spiritual issue or all of the above somehow, but when there is turbulence in your water, it's God trying to get your attention. Perhaps it's a direction that you need to change. Maybe you need to go back the other way. Maybe it's something that you need to say no to, or friends that you shouldn't be hanging out with. Whatever the case is, you need to begin to recognize it, but I know this 100%. It is because God loves you. And that's the hard part to take in. Because as you're going through it, to sit there and say, man, God loves you, that's why I'm going through it, is great. When you're on the mountaintop and everything is wonderful and your marriage is great and your job is great and your kids are great and your bank account is great and everything is great, it's easy to say, God is so good, amen. But when you're going through it, it's easy to question God's love, to question his love for you in life. Even though the reality is, whether he causes it or allows it, it's all to get your attention for a direction change in your life. And the problem is with all of us, and this is scientifically true, that each of us, when we go through an event in our life, we're shocked for the first 30 to 45 days. After the 30 to 45 days, we begin to accept the new norm and we just kind of move forward. So when God creates turbulence in our life, here's what we need to do. We don't need to press through until it becomes normal. How crazy would it have been for the sailors to be like, this is just how the sea is now. It's always going to be a storm. That's not how we react. We stop and we think and we understand, God, what are you trying to teach me? We need to listen and be attentive because the word of the Lord comes to us and we need to make adjustments. We don't want the lag time. And this might be your situation, right? For 30 days, you're shocked and you feel overwhelmed and you're drowning. And guess what happens? Turbulence in your life. God tries to get your attention and it becomes this cycle. In fact, if you have a friend or someone like this, you can almost mark it on the calendar when they're going to be reaching out and calling for help again. So as we pause, because this is all about spiritual growth, the word of the Lord came to you and the ship comes in, right? And there's options. You can obey God or you can go the other way. Are you going to be obedient? Or is he going to have to grab your attention? See, here's the rest of my story, right? I'm disobeying God. I'm serving in youth ministry. I'm doing the things I want to do, but I'm signed up to go to the police academy because inside of Pastor Dan's heart is a little piece that beats for justice. And I really hate seeing people hurt. And so I had signed up and been accepted and was ready to go into the police academy, and I'm serving with junior hires, it's always junior hires, on a Wednesday night on a grass field playing dodgeball. But I was wearing flip-flops, and I thought, it's not very safe to wear flip-flops on the grass playing dodgeball. I might slip and hurt myself. So I took off my flip-flops, which was worse. So I went to take the step forward like any good baseball player and throw the dodgeball at that junior hire's face. We'll call him Billy. He deserved it. And as I stepped down with my left foot, my foot slipped out and my knee went backwards. And I felt the tearing all along down the backside of my knee, which put me up and made me stop and made me spend time with the Lord and made me understand, oh, this is my storm. And as I was recuperating and focusing and praying and asking God for direction, I began to see Jonah in my story. See, a few weeks later, just as I was getting out of the knee brace and getting back to normal, my junior high pastor that was now the high school pastor at my church called me and said, hey, Dan, we're taking kids to winter camp next week. I know you're working with junior hires, but I have some high schoolers. I need another adult to go to winter camp. And I said, I'm working 2 full-time jobs. There's no way I can go 2 days from now to winter camp. And he said, why don't you pray about it and let me know? And he hung up the phone. So I prayed about it for about 2 minutes. And I said, okay, God, if you make a way, I'll go. So I call my first boss, and this is at EMF Broadcasting. That's K-Love and Air One Radio. I thought this will be the easy one because it's a Christian organization. And I say, hey, is there any way I could not work this coming weekend? I got asked to go to winter camp as a counselor. And he's like, is it ministry? I said, yes. And he said, I'll got it covered. And he hung up on me. And I was like, okay, there's one. The other one, I'm like, there's no way this is going to happen. I'm working as a graveyard manager at a 24-hour fitness. So I was that guy from 11 till 7 in the morning when crazy people come into the gym and do fun things. I have a lot of stories. It's fun. And I call that manager, and I'm like, I have 2 shifts during the weekend. I'm like, there's no way. That manager answers the phone. He's like, yeah, I was going to have you training the new graveyard person that's going to work weekdays anyway. I'll just come in and train them on those 2 nights, and you can go. We'll see you when you get back. 5 minutes later, I'm on the phone with my pastor saying, hey, God said I can go. And what are they studying that weekend at winter camp? Jonah. And I had to sit there and say, yes, God, I understand. And here we are, years of ministry later, on a Sunday morning, doing the one thing I never wanted to do, because the other thing you don't know about Pastor Dan is that he was the incredibly awkward kid in junior high and high school who didn't ever want to say anything in front of anyone. I was the sound guy. And if I did my job right, I was in the back and nobody noticed me. So here's where we're at, right? Like I said, because this is about spiritual growth, when the word of the Lord comes to you, are you being obedient? My lag time used to be a lot longer than I hope that it is now. My prayer for us is this, that each of us would choose obedience and choose to walk in an abiding relationship with him. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love and grace. Lord, thank you that you are a God that communicates to us that you desire to do great things in and through our lives. God, thank you that you speak to us not just to have an endless conversation, but to really radically change our life. And Father, I pray that as we move forward, each of us would look at our spiritual life and evaluate it to see if we're growing spiritually in our life. And Lord, for those of us who are going through some turbulent times, whether here in person or online, may you, Lord, grab their attention. May you make adjustments that are necessary for them to have a change of heart, God, and to desire you. And God, I pray for those of us today, for the boldness to make those changes that you desire for us to make. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your desire to conform us into the image of Christ. Thank you for being so patient time after time as we choose to go the other way. I'm so thankful that you are patient with me. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.